Amen. You can take your Bibles tonight and you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. And I want to talk to you about the course of this world. Subtitled the EAC. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Every person who takes breath on the earth belongs to the devil at his birth, or at her birth. When you come out of the womb, you're stamped. Now, the exception to that is that a child that is covered by the believing parents, and if something would happen before that child reached an age of accountability and an age where they could make a decision for themselves, that child is sanctified. According to 1 Corinthians 7, because of the parents, that child is holy. That's how God covered that. All others belong to the adversary. All others in time past, prior to the new birth, walked according to the course of this world. Everybody did. Everybody. Doesn't matter if you were over in Asia, it doesn't matter if you were in Europe, it doesn't matter if you were over here, wherever you were. The only way you could walk was according to the course of this world. According to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's where you came from. That's where we all came from. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So it was a spirit. The spirit that now worketh. It was the spirit that was working in the world and is working in the world. And it was the spirit that directed the course of this world. And it still directs. And there's many spirits involved directing the course of this world. If you go to John chapter 15, please. While you're going there, I'm going to read to you 1 John 4:4, it says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in" where?
The world.
The world. That's the prince of the power of the air. Verse 5 says, "They are of the world." I'll get to John 15 in a second. "Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." Okay? Those are of the world. They speak of the world, and this world hears them. Now, in John 15, in verse 19, John 15, 19, watch it. "If ye were of the world, the world would love his own." In other words, if you were of the world, John chapter 15, verse 19, the world would love you. "But because you are not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world" what?
"Hateth you."
See? If you're a chosen one, the world's going to hate you. You ought to be proud of that. You're causing some flack. That means that you're different. See, if you were of the world would love you, and the world would hear you. But because you're not, because you're chosen by the Lamb, the world hates you. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, verse 18, you know that it hated me before it hated what?
You.
That's why the world don't like you. Because it hated Jesus. And if Jesus chose you, it just stands to reason that the world's going to hate who?
Us.
You. See? Verse 23. Let's follow it back a little further. He that hateth me, talking about Jesus Christ, hateth my Father also. So does the world like anybody or anything that's got to do with God or Jesus?
Yeah.
The answer is no. The answer is no. So why would you want to fit in with a world that hates God? Why would you want to fit in with the world? Why would you care about what a world would tell you that hates Jesus? See? And yet, we try to fit in with the world. And the world is always grabbing at us. And the courses of the world and the direction of the world and the path that the world is taking humanity is always tempting and alluring, and there's always pressure. But this is the truth. The world is an enemy of God. And if you're going to be a friend of the world, the Bible says you're going to be an enemy of who? God. Look at John, or James, please, chapter 4. Get ahead of myself here. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, James says. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Enmity with God. James 4:4. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the what?
Enemy.
Enemy of God. That's pretty clear, right? That's pretty clear. So, the world. Now, I got to define what the world is to you. It's not the world per se. It's not the flowers. It's not the trees. It's not the good people of the world. It's not places where there's ethics and morals and God's word and Jesus Christ and this sort of thing. It's the world that's hostile towards God. That's what the world is talking about. Okay? So, the world that's hostile towards God, the courses of the world that are hostile towards God, that are anti-God and anti-Christ, is listed as an enemy of God. That's what it's listed as. Now look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. So the world, the hostile world, is an enemy of God. Those things that are contrary. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And that's because all were born dead in trespasses and sin, and you have Adam and Eve to thank for that. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And in the Greek, the word cardinal, it means minding of the flesh. That's what it means. It means minding of the flesh, according to Strong's. And where it says to be spiritually minded, it means minding of the Spirit. Minding of the Spirit. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And again, the word carnal means the minding of the flesh. So, then they that are in the flesh cannot please who? Look at Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians 5, verse 17. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Verse 18 says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, the first thing we saw was that the world, the hostile world, is an enemy of God. The second thing we see is that the flesh is an enemy of God. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. See? The flesh lusteth against the spirit. Now look at John chapter 13. So, the world is an enemy of God. The flesh, natural man flesh, contrary to the word, is an enemy of God. It's contrary to it. John 13 verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to what? Betray him. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, please. So it says the devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Now at that point, Judas still had a decision to make. If he chose not to, then it would have simply been a temptation and it would have been a victory. But he didn't choose not, so he chose to go along with it. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to what?
Stand.
Please go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 39. Matthew 13:39. The enemy that sowed them is the what?
Devil.
Devil. It's the devil. The three great enemies of God. The world as it's hostile towards God. Senses, faith, the flesh as it's hostile towards God and the Spirit of God. And the devil. The three great enemies of God. Now, look at John 12. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. John 12, 31. Now shall the prince of this world be what?
Cast out.
Now go back to Ephesians chapter 2. So, you have the world as it's hostile towards God. You have the flesh, man. And you have the devil. The three enemies of God. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the who?
Prince
of the power in the air. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's called the prince of the world in the Gospel of John that we just read. The spirit, he's a spirit that worketh now in the children of disobedience. Man cannot change his own nature in and of himself to overcome the world or the devil or his flesh. Can't do it. He needs outside help. And that outside help can only come from God. And the only way to God, the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. Now, you know what that is? That's an absolute statement. That's an absolute statement. That he's the only way to God. The only way. There is no other way. You see? That's an absolute statement. The world does not deal in absolutes. The world deals in tolerance. The world tells you that the Muslim faith and such, and this faith and such, and that faith and such, but God's word doesn't deal like that. God is very intolerant of that kind of teaching. God deals in absolutes. And he says that the only name given among men that a man can be saved by is a name who? Jesus Christ. Now we got a problem. And you know why we got a problem? We got a problem because you got the kingdom of the world and you got the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of the adversary is the kingdom of the world. And he doesn't want you to understand that or see that. The world has a course. You walked according to the course of this world in time past. The world has a course. The world has a direction. The world has a way it's traveling. You understand? And the devil sets that course. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. This is where we were last weekend. We were talking about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And in chapter 4, verse 3, we read our verse again. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace. The word endeavoring, there in verse 3 of chapter 4, is the Greek word spoudazo. Spoudazo. Spoudazo is a derivative. It's a form of the word sputo. Okay? Sputo is the root word. It's the root word. Another term for a root word, you could say it's the least common denominator. You could say it's the word in its simplest form. That which is common to all other words that are derived from it. See? In other words, there is no root word that spudo was derived from. That's it. It's the root. You can't dig it any further. Now you can add to it in the front and add to it in the back, and you can put it in different cases and voices and moods, and you can alter its shades of meaning, but it's the root word, spudo. The first example, okay, of spudo that we're going to look at, I didn't say it's the first occurrence, I said the first example of the word spudo, which is the root word of spoudazo, that we're going to look at is in Luke chapter 2. Go there, please. Luke chapter 2. And we're looking at spudo. And we're going to look at that foundational word. We're going to look at that root word. And then we're going to see what that root word means. And then as we build it on that root word, and we have derivatives of that root word, different forms of that word, we'll see how those different forms take on not only the root meaning, but add something to it. Okay? So, spudo is used in Luke chapter 2, verse 16, and it says, and they came with haste. They came with spudo. There's the word haste. You see the English word haste? It comes from the Greek word spudo. It's the root, spudo. They came with haste. You know what it is to come with haste? You're thinking about moving. We got to hurry. You got to make the work on time. You understand? It's hasten it up. So there's a time element involved. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the what? And if you guys know that, if they didn't get there at that particular time, they wouldn't have saw the child what? Swaddled, right? And that was only a short window of what? Time. Look at chapter 19, please. Luke chapter 19. So we see that in that usage of spudo, that is a time element involved. Haste. Luke 19, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, hurry up, make spudo. Again, it's the word spudo. Come down because I'm going to have a cheeseburger with you tonight, right? And he, Zacchaeus, made haste, made spudo. See it? Look at Acts 22. Acts 22, verse 18. So far, we see that the root word of spudazo was spudo, and that we see that when spudo is used, that it's relevant to time, to move it along quickly. Hurry up. You only got so much time to make the train. What's talking about? Acts 22, 18. And saw him saying unto me, make haste, make spudo, and get thee down quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning what? In other words, beat foot. Get out of here quickly. Quickly. So it's doing something fast, and being concerned about the time element that you have to do it. That's what spudo means. Now the last usage of the root word spudo I'm going to show you is more on time. It's on time. That's where we saw in Acts 22:18. Make haste and get thee out quickly. You only got so much time. Get out. Now, that's spudo. Spudazo is a form of spudo. It comes from spudo. You understand? You put a prefix or a suffix on it. Some words you conjugate, some words you decline. A noun you'll decline. You'll make different forms of the word. It means different things. Spudazo comes from the root spudo. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 17 says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. The word endeavoring there is the word spudazo. Endeavoring. They were trying really hard. They were endeavoring. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. They were endeavoring more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Great desire. In other words, they really wanted to see them. They missed them. It wasn't like, if we make it, fine. If not, pff. It wasn't like that. They really wanted to be there. 2 Peter chapter 1, please. Peter was approaching the time in his life where he knew he wasn't going to be with the believers. And so what he wanted to tell them was something that was very, very, very important. Just like if you knew that you didn't have much longer to live and you had people that you loved, if you had your children around, you had people that you loved, you would want to make sure that what you told them really hit the mark. Okay? And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, moreover, I will endeavor, I will spudazo, 2 Peter 1:15, that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in what? That was what he wanted. He wanted it really bad. And he was doing everything he could. to communicate them that to those people. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, give spoudazo, is the Greek, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never what?
Yeah.
Work. Give diligence. Work real hard at it. Don't give up. Put some labor into it. Don't quit to make your calling and election sure. Because if you do these things, you'll never what?
Yeah.
It's an important thing. Now go to Ephesians, please. In each of the above usages of the word spoudazo, Thessalonians and Peter, the word spoudazo shows an effort, or it shows an exertion on effort. Work real hard at it. In the usages of spoudo, the word showed time and importance and segment of time. Hurry up and get busy. Hurry up and get busy. So you have the root, which means a time factor involved, and you have this word spoudazo, which is a form of that root, which shows an effort. And when you put the two together, you have an effort that you are to exert, and you're supposed to be aware of your time limitations. You understand? It's both meanings. It just expands it out past time. You only have so much time to do this. For instance, it says, now is the day of what? Salvation. Now is the day of light. See? Darkness comes where no man's going to see. There's only going to be so much time in the period, the aeon, the age in which you live, that you have to do what you can do. Because when your time is over, guess what? You can't work hard anymore at it. You can't say, oh, I wish I did this and I wish I did that. You can't do that. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring is spoudazo. Spoudazo. Summing up everything from studying the root spoudo and studying the, in the same word family, spoudazo, we see that the depth of the meaning of endeavoring is to expel a diligent effort, remembering the amount of time that you have to finish the job, to work with. Okay? You ever go somewhere and you're going to catch a plane? Let me tell you what happened one time. I'll tell you what happened. True story. Me and my wife were in Florida. Okay? And we were ministering. We went down to teach a class. We went down to minister to God's people. And we ministered to God's people. And before we left Florida, there was a mother and a father who had a child who couldn't breathe. Couldn't breathe right, couldn't breathe. And they caught me 15 minutes before I had to leave there to catch a plane. So in 15 minutes, I had 15 minutes. That's it. 15 minutes. I'm looking at my clock. Right? She asked me, will you minister to my son? So, okay. So she comes out with this big bag of medicine. I said, I want to see that. She starts, I said, I want to hear it. That doesn't help my belief. Just go away with that. So I got down the floor and I start playing with the kid. I had to connect with him, right? So I connected with him. And I said, you got something bad inside of you? I said, it's stopping you from breathing. I says, do you like bad things? No. I said, you want to get rid of it? He says, yes. I said, then when I tell you what to do, you blow it out, right? Did that, blew it out, left, right? You can read in the book the results 10 years later. He's sitting underwater in the deep end of the pool on a brick for like 2-3 minutes and he can't believe how much he can hold his breath. The kid got delivered. That's spoudazo. You do the best you can and you only got a period of time to do it and then you leave. That was spoudazo. You understand? That's what this verse says. Endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit. In other words, you give it everything you got. God's telling you to exert an effort, earnestly and diligently, utilizing your time wisely. You got it? In other words, you don't waste time trying to keep something if the people that you're talking to don't want to keep it. God expects you to be smart. He doesn't expect you to go day after day after day after day after day and waste your time. Endeavoring, you try. God is telling us to exert an earnest effort, diligently utilizing our time wisely. The emphasis is on effort, but the root spudo brings across the meaning of using the time wisely. Okay? Now, Ephesians 4:3 is where we're at. See the word endeavoring? The word endeavoring is a verb. Okay? And it's a verb that's in the present tense. Okay? And not only is it in the present tense, it's in the active voice. So it's a verb that's in the present tense, the active voice. The active voice represents the subject as doing the doer, as being the doer or the performing of the action. The boy threw the ball. See, the boy was the doer of the action. He threw it. It's in the active voice. Endeavoring to keep. See the word keep? You know what that is? That's a verb. In the Greek. That's also in the present tense. And it's also in the active voice. Okay? So it's something that you presently have to do something about. Do something about. So, I was going to show you something on the thing, but I don't have time to do it, so you're just going to have to let me paint the picture for you. In the movie Finding Nemo, okay, you see I subtitled this teaching the EAC. That's the Eastern Australia Current, the EAC. And in the movie Finding Nemo, he had to get into this Eastern Australia Current and ride it all the way so he can go where he had to go. You understand? The East Australian Current flows along the east coast of Australia. And it flows southward from the Great Barrier Reef. So it's going this way. Okay? Speeds in the core of the EAC are among the strongest in the South Pacific, up to 7 kilometers an hour, which is about 5 miles an hour. The East Australian Current transports a staggering 40 million cubic meters of water southward each second. Okay? That's the equivalent of 16,000 Olympic swimming pools flowing along our coastline every second. And the current is almost 100 kilometers wide and more than 1.5 kilometers deep. In fact, it's like a ribbon, more than it was displayed as a tube in the movie. Okay? Now, in the movie, when he gets into the current, right? It's going... But back here, there's three little fish. And you know what they're doing? They're watching the current. And they get a little closer, because they're interested in what's going on. And they get a little closer, and you know what happens? They get sucked in. They get sucked in. Okay? That's the way the world works, and that's the course of the world. You go put your nose where it doesn't belong, and you go sniffing around and getting closer and taking a look at the world and the world and the world, and you don't have to worry about it because it'll grab you, and it'll pull you right down. This I did print out. This is called a rip current. You know anything about a rip current?
Yes.
A rip current is when it goes out. You know what happens if it grabs a hold of you? You go out. The only way to get out of that is you're supposed to go cross it. That's how you escape. Okay? That's how you can escape. You don't try to go with it. You don't try to go against it. You try to go out of it. And once you get out of the rip current, you might live. See? That's the course of the world. If you get too close to it, it'll pull you in. And it'll take you down that course. See, that's why it's in the present tense, active. In other words, in order to endeavor to keep the unity, you just can't stand off to the side and watch. And you just can't stand near it and do nothing, because it'll pull you in. And you'll get sucked in to the gossip and the bitterness and the hatred of the adversary. You have to take an active stance and presently, actively fight to keep away from the course of the world. Because he's always pulling on you. Okay? The adversary is always pulling at you. He's pulling at you through the television. He's pulling at you through the magazine. He's pulling at you through women. He's pulling at you through men. He's pulling at you through drugs. He's pulling at you through booze. He's pulling at you through all of the different courses and the atmosphere that he set in the world. You understand? He's always tugging, tugging, tugging. And you don't have to go and jump in. All you got to do is get close. Get close enough to that current and see what happens. Before you know it, you're like this and you're going out to sea. That's why you cannot be docile. You cannot be in neutral. You cannot be, oh, I'm just going to sit here and float along. You have to actively guard your mind. You have to actively fight against the course of the world. Because if you don't, I will guarantee you, you will be sucked in by the course of the world. Do you know why there are tens of thousands of Christians in thousands of Christian churches? Do you know why that they have homosexuals doing this, and they have lesbians doing this, and they got this doing this, and this doing that? Because they didn't stand against the course of the world. That's why. And you know what they did? They didn't say, oh, we're going to... No, they got dragged into it. They got dragged into it. And then they started to compromise. And then before you know, once they take the word away from you, you don't have nothing to stand on anymore. That's why. Because what is the world promoting? That's the doctrine of the world, is it not? Yes. Let's accept everything. Yes. Let's accept everybody's idea. Let's accept everybody's way as truth. The whole Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the light, and the truth. And you know what else it says? There's no other way to God but through him. So we got a problem. Because the world is teaching us, let's accept everybody's way. God says, yeah, that's not the way it works. And we just so happen to be talking about eternal life or eternal death. And if you go with the world, what's the world going to produce? Eternal death. And if you go with the word, there's only one way to go. Only one. Not many ways. Broad is the way to destruction, but narrow is the way. And there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. You see? That's why you have to guard yourself against the world. You have to guard your mind. And you know what? Don't go looking. Don't go... Oh, this is interesting. Let me go take a look at this. Don't take a look at that. Because you know what happens? Before you know it, it's going to suck you in and pull you right down the river. And then when you finally wake up, you're going to be all banged up and bruised up, and you're going to say, how did I get here? Well, I'll tell you how you got here. Riptide. That's how you got there. You had no business. Because the marker says don't go out, and what did you want to do? And with every free will decision, there's a consequence or a blessing tied to it. It's like a ruler. This end, it's a free will decision, but on this end, it's either a blessing or a consequence. And you can't separate the two. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for your truth. And thanks that we can actively stand against the adversary, and that we can plant our feet down and be rooted and grounded, so that having done all, we can stand. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. See, and that's another thing.
If there's no absolutes, you can't be rooted and grounded in anything. You'll be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine comes down the pike, whereby men lie in wait to deceive. It's just so wrong on so many levels. So don't get spotted by the world, okay? Okay. Amen.